This is tape number
BT3047.
All right, let's turn this evening to 1 Peter, and we come tonight to the third chapter, and we're going to be talking about the relationships of husband and wife this evening. I was talking to my wife this evening, and somehow we got onto the subject of my weight, which is a subject that I find that I drift off into quite often these days. And Cheryl said something to the effect of, you know, well, what if my belly looked like yours? And I said, well, I would make you do sit-ups if that was the case. And she said, well, why don't you do sit-ups if I tell you to? And I said, well, come to the Bible study tonight and you'll find out. Because the Bible never says, husbands, be submissive to your wives. All right. I don't want to get in trouble before we get started. So we pick up tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, where we read, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. So the likewise connects us to the general thought of this section of Peter's epistle and what he has been urging the believers to do is to be submissive. He began in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And we talked about the need for us as Christian people to be submissive to the government and to those ordinances as long as they don't demand that we sin, as long as they don't demand that we disobey God. And then he went on to discuss the role of servants and their need to be submissive to their masters. And so that's where we pick up the thought, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, the word submissive, the word that is translated submissive or submit, is a Greek word that is pronounced hupotasso. Hupotasso. Hupotasso is a military term that literally means to fall into rank under one's superiors. That's a literal meaning of the word, to fall into rank under one's superiors. Now, through the influence of the feminist movement upon the church, some have tried to downplay the meaning of the word and to suggest that the true meaning of the word is be thoughtful and considerate, act in love. But yet, that's not the meaning of the word. The word means to subordinate oneself. And this, of course, is what the Bible teaches over and over again. That the wife is to be in a submissive role. God is a God of order. He is a God of structure. God is a God of authority, and He has placed certain authorities, and He calls us to fall into rank under those authorities. Now, it's not just women who have to submit to their husbands, but we've already seen all Christians are to submit to the governmental authorities. The servants are to be submissive to their masters and so forth. There is never any idea when it comes to submission that it's because of an inferiority of the person who is submitting. In other words, we need to be crystal clear in our minds that the women are not to submit to their husbands because they are somehow inferior as people. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches, of course, that man and woman are one in that regard. That, of course, was the case back in the beginning. Back in Genesis, as a matter of fact, when it talks about initially the creation of man, both man and woman are included in the initial creation. There's no distinction made between the man and the woman. God created them, male and female. And so there isn't any sort of distinction that would imply that women are somehow inferior to men in any way, really, in relation to God's care for them, love for them, the potential relationship that a woman can have with the Lord, and so forth. And so there has been a lot of confusion and misunderstanding over the years when it comes to these kinds of things. But Paul cleared it all up in his writings when he said that in Christ there is neither male nor female. He's showing that a woman has the same access, the same ability to know God and love God and experience God as does a man. So there is no superiority in that sense. But since God is a God of order, since God has established order in the universe, God states that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, here in Peter's epistle, he's going to go on and he's going to give quite a bit of encouragement to the women. And then he's going to come to the men and there's going to be just a brief word to the men. Now, some feel that, well, that's awfully lopsided of Peter spending 6 verses on the women submitting and 1 verse on how the husband is to relate to the wife and so forth. But, you know, if you go to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we find that it all balances out because Paul basically spends 1 verse with the women just simply telling them to submit to their own husbands. And then he goes on and he talks to the men at length. He tells the men that they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He tells them that they are to love their wives as they love themselves. He tells them that they are to nurture and to cherish their wives as the Lord does the church. So all of these ridiculous little things that people put forth are unwarranted. God is not into male superiority in that negative kind of sense. God has declared that the man is to be the head of the woman, that Christ is to be the head of the man, and so forth. But yet again, all of the negative kinds of things that we've heard about that are not founded in Scripture. Now, unfortunately, Christian people, Christian men, over the years have misrepresented what the Bible is teaching. And they've used this whole command of God for a woman to be submissive to her husband as a means of oppressing their wives. In some church groups, they have used these kinds of exhortations as a means of oppressing women in general. And once again, these are distortions of the biblical teaching. And so we just need to be clear on that because there's constantly those kinds of accusations coming forth, but they're just not true when you look at what the Bible has to say on the subject. So, with that introduction, let's look at what Peter says specifically. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And each time, the wife is called to be submissive to the husband, it's interesting to me that it is specifically stated to your own husband. I think there's a subtle implication that a wife doesn't have to be submitted to another woman's husband. And as I was saying a moment ago, there have been times where men have developed sort of a general concept that all women ought to be submitted to them and to male authority. That isn't what the Bible is teaching. So wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And now here's an interesting case that Peter addresses. That even if some do not obey the word. So Peter now is wanting to speak to women who might be in a marital situation with an unbeliever. And of course you could see how that would have happened. especially in the early days of the church, as the gospel was going out and people were being converted. And there would have no doubt been times when one of the parties might have come to know the Lord and the other did not follow. And since the women in that culture did generally follow what the men did, it would be more likely that there would be women who would be in a situation where their husbands were not following the Lord. They had not embraced the faith that they themselves had embraced. So, that even if some do not obey the word, and he's not simply talking about a Christian husband who's being disobedient. The idea here is a person who is a non-believer. Although we do have those occasions when Christian men are not acting like Christian men. They're not doing what they ought to be doing. And, of course, that creates a difficulty for the Christian wife. Sometimes women have said to me, well, I'm not going to obey my husband until he starts obeying the Lord. And yet, Peter says, you need to be submissive. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So, for those of you that might be here tonight, those of you that might be listening over the radio, you women that find yourself in a situation where you're married to an unbeliever, or you men who find yourself in a situation where you're married to an unbeliever, of course, you want to see them come to the Lord, don't you? And I'm certain that you pray for them, and I would imagine that you've witnessed to them, and if they haven't come around, I would be willing to bet that you're frustrated with the fact that they're not responding. And so you might be wondering, what do I do next? How can I impact my unbelieving spouse? How can I effectively minister to them and show them the Lord? How can I get them to see that Jesus is real and that they need to know Him? Well, Peter tells you how to do it here. He says that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, the tendency is to use words. The tendency is to keep on preaching. The tendency is to keep on pestering. The tendency is to keep on bringing the issue up until you get the desirable response. But as you've probably experienced, that doesn't work many times. What it ends up doing is really sort of driving the person further away. But there's such a temptation to do that on our part. You know, we want to just get that message to them. And so, we'll share it with them ourselves. If we feel like they're not responding, we'll try to set them up. You know, maybe somebody else can share with them. You know, invite a friend over. And, you know, you're praying and hoping that that friend will bring up the subject. Or, you know, maybe there's some sort of an event going on and you kind of, you know, try to get them to come out to that. Oh, there's something going on at the church. Why don't you come to that? And, there's a lot of different ways that we try to get people to respond. And they're all good in a sense, and of course our intentions are all right. Sometimes we might even use a little bit of covert type of tactics, you know. Just pick up a video, maybe something on an end times thing, or, well, of course, Left Behind, you know, that's the hit today. And I know a number of people that have taken it and said, hey, family, come on, let's get together. I got this great movie. You'll love it. A lot of action, a lot of excitement. And, you know, and there they go. They plug it in and everybody's sitting there watching it. And pretty soon they start to figure out what's going on. Uh-oh. This is a Jesus thing. This is a Christian. They're trying to convert me. And of course we're trying to convert them. We want to see them come to know the Lord. But, as I said already, it doesn't always work, does it? And there is that place where we just have to be quiet and let our lives be the real testimony. There's that place where we just have to stop speaking and live an exemplary life. And as we're living that life, just knowing that God is using that life that we're living. And so they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so, ladies, if you're in a situation with an unbelieving husband, or if you're in a situation with a disobedient husband, and you've tried to tell him that he needs to get his act together or whatever, you know it's falling on deaf ears. What do you do now? Well, you just keep living your life. You just live a godly life before Him, and you trust that as you're living that godly life, God is using that life to speak to Him. That's what Peter is basically telling us is going to happen when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, not fear in the sense of being afraid, but there's a reverence, there's a respect there. You know, I think, at least I can say based on some of my experience, there have been a number of women who have actually hindered their husbands coming to the Lord by trying the wrong way to bring them to the Lord. And if you take what God said and you have that reverent, submissive attitude, you know, you might be amazed at how quickly things would change. When your husband all of a sudden sees that the gospel has impacted you to the degree that it's changed your personality. It's changed your whole approach to everything. That's powerful. The changed life is a powerful, powerful thing. And so that's what Peter is urging. He says, now, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let me just digress for a moment and here's a bit of interesting Bible trivia. We'll come back to the thought. But this word adornment here is very interesting. It's the Greek word cosmos. Now that word is found 189 times in the New Testament. In every other place, that word is translated world. When you think of the cosmos, you think of the world. The earliest meaning of cosmos, going back to Homer and Plato, was order. The word meant order. The second usage was adornment. The word came to be used universally for world or orderly universe. The verb cosmeo, which means to put in order or to arrange, is the word from which our word cosmetics come. Isn't that interesting? Did you ladies know that the Bible talked about makeup? Here it is. Now, there have been times in the church and still today among certain Christian cultures where makeup for women is forbidden. It seemed to be as something carnal. It seemed to be worldly. It's ungodly. And if you're really a spiritual woman, you're not going to be wearing makeup. Does the Bible teach that? No. The Bible does not teach that. Here's what the Bible teaches. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. This is the issue right here. Now, those who translated the New King James Version, they inserted the word merely. If you have a New King James Bible, you'll notice that it's in italics. They inserted the word merely because it's not in the text, but they rightly inserted the word because that's what Peter is implying here. He's not saying that you can't dress nice. He's not saying that you can't wear makeup. He's not saying that you can't do your hair nicely or any of those things. What he's saying is that that is not to be where your hope is. That's not to be where your emphasis is. That's not to be what you're all about as a Christian woman. As a Christian woman, you are to be all about the internal. You're to be primarily concerned with the inward person versus the outward person. But, of course, you can pay attention to the outward person, but not an overemphasis on the outward person. That's what he's talking about. So do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So again, he's not saying you can't arrange your hair. He's not saying you can't wear gold, and he's not saying you can't put on. And notice, fine apparel is once again inserted here. But fine is not in the original. But they're trying to communicate what Peter is communicating. And once again, there have been those that have misunderstood the teaching of Scripture. And they said a woman should never arrange her hair. She should never wear any gold. But if you take out the word fine, then she should never put on any clothes either. So it certainly isn't teaching that, is it? You see, the idea is once again, as it says in verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So ladies, God wants you to be concentrating on the inward person. Now we live in a society that is very much oriented on the external. Concentrating on the external. And it's tragic how that has been emphasized in our culture. What's tragic is the effect that it's had upon people. It's horrible. It's sad. And we all know about problems that young women have with things like anorexia and bulimia and these sorts of things. And these things come because of the pressure in our culture to emphasize the external, to be beautiful, to be in shape, and all of those kinds of things. And people become obsessed with this. They feel like they can't find acceptance unless they conform, and they end up destroying themselves with these sorts of things. And we're not exempt from it in the church. We deal with it here all the time. We deal with it among Christian women, just like we see it happening out in the world. But ladies, remember this. God is interested in what you're like inside. Taking care of the external is fine, but overemphasizing it is a problem. Becoming obsessed with it is a problem. When a 5'6", 100-pound woman tells me she's fat, she's got a problem. Something's wrong with that thinking process. Or when a 5'6", 130-pound woman says she's fat, she's got a problem. The problem is you're being influenced by the wrong things. You want to be influenced by the Lord, not by the world around you that's telling you what you've got to look like and how you've got to dress and how much weight you ought to weigh and all of that sort of thing. This is all unfortunate when we find it in the church, because it shouldn't be this way. It's the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is precious in the sight of God. Concentrate on the inward person. That's, of course, what the Bible is teaching us always. Men and women, both. And, of course, men have similar kinds of struggles and difficulties and, you know, that obsession to be perfectly in shape. I don't have that obsession, as you heard earlier. Now, Peter takes him back to some examples from the past. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You know, for you young ladies, don't look for your role models in Hollywood. Don't look for them in the fashion magazines. Look for your role models from among the godly women. The godly women here in our fellowship, the godly women that we find laid down for us in the historical record, imitate them. Follow after them. That's the example that we have. We have this rich heritage of godly women who have followed the Lord. Beautiful women who have followed the Lord. Beautiful inwardly and beautiful outwardly as well. You know, when I first met my wife, I have to say this because I love her so much and I don't want to embarrass her. When I first met my wife, I was certainly attracted to her because she was pretty. But quite honestly, I knew a lot of pretty girls. But there was something about her that caused her to stand head and shoulders above everyone else. There was that spiritual beauty that emanated from her life. And that captivated me. That was the thing that caused me to say, this is the girl I want to be married to. This is the girl that I want to be with. There was that presence of the Lord in her life. There was just that sense that there was a deep devotion of her life to Christ. And that was, to me, the most attractive thing in the world. And so we've got this rich heritage, the holy women of old. And now Sarah is specifically referred to. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So the daughters of Sarah. The Bible talks about us now having become the children of Abraham. And now speaking specifically to the women, Peter says, you're the daughters of Sarah. And then he says something that is very, very difficult to understand. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I'll tell you right up front, nobody knows what that is referring to. I've searched the commentaries. I've pondered it. Let me give you a couple of possibilities, a couple of other translations. The Living Bible says, and if you do the same, you will be following in Sarah's steps like good daughters and doing what is right. Then you will not need to fear offending your husbands. Possibility. The Phillips translation reads, and you have become Sarah's true descendants today. As long as you two live good lives, you too live good lives, and do not give way to hysterical fears. Now, again, I'll just be honest with you. I don't really know what Peter is referring to here when he says, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. But I did think that Phillips' translation was interesting. And the reason I thought it was interesting, the whole idea of giving way to hysterical fear, is because of what happens so often with a woman. Why does a woman so often emphasize the external? Because of fear. Fear of unacceptance. Fear of her husband maybe not sticking with her. Why does a woman sometimes resist her husband's authority? Well, she's afraid that he's going to take her in the wrong direction. He's not going to give her the security she needs. Maybe that's what Peter's referring to. I don't really know, but I do think it's interesting that that is somewhat of a characteristic that we find among women. And maybe that's what Peter's referring to. But here's something that I want to point out to you. Okay, we're talking about wives being submissive. We're concentrating on the wife of the unbeliever. But let's go back for a moment and talk about the wife of a believer. You as a Christian wife, you're here with your husband tonight, your husband's a Christian, you love the Lord, you're in church together. And so the scripture is saying, wives, be submissive to your husbands. We can go back to Ephesians 5 and we can find that command there. Now, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean that as a submissive wife, you don't have an opinion? Does it mean you don't have any say-so in the marriage? Does it mean that you basically just sit and wait for your husband to command you whatever he wishes to command you, and then you jump to and perform that command? It doesn't mean that at all. That kind of picture is never given to us in the Bible. Now, that's a distorted view that some men have, latched onto, and, whenever their wife questions them or anything like that, the response is, submit, woman. It's not your place to question me. Now, that, again, is not really what the Bible's teaching. And it's interesting, Peter uses Sarah here as an example, and here's a great case in point. When you go back to Sarah and Abraham, maybe you remember the incident that occurred in their own lives. You remember Abraham and Sarah. Abraham had been given the promise that he's going to have a son. He's married to Sarah. And so, obviously, you would think that Sarah is going to bear the child. Well, after a period of time passes where the promise hasn't yet been fulfilled, Sarah begins to doubt whether or not she's actually the one to bear the child. And so she suggests to Abraham that he take her handmaid, Hagar, and they have relations and, they can have a child through Hagar. When the child is being born, Sarah will be there in the delivery, and Sarah will nurse the child, and basically, the child will become their child, but Hagar will be the surrogate mother. And Abraham agreed, took Sarah's advice, and that's what they did. Well, some years passed, and the Lord appeared to Abraham once again, and he said, you're going to have a son. Abraham said, I've got one already. Thank you, Lord. He said, no, you're going to have one by Sarah. Now, they had their son Isaac. Ishmael was now 13 years old. Isaac was now being weaned, so he was maybe 3 to 5 years old at this time. And they were having a feast celebrating the weaning of Isaac. And during this feast, Ishmael began to mock Isaac. He began to scoff at him and to torment him. And Sarah, she sees what's going on, and she calls Abraham to herself, and she says, cast out this woman, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. And Abraham, of course, is grieved. Ishmael's his son. And now Sarah is saying, you need to get rid of Ishmael. And so Abraham, in his grief, he goes before the Lord and he's lamenting over this. And the Lord speaks to him, and this is what he says, and this is my point. He says, listen to the words of your wife Sarah, for she is right. Ishmael shall not be heir with Isaac. So, again, you see, here's an illustration of the fact that a submissive woman does not have or still has input, still has an opinion, still has influence, still is part of the decision-making process. It doesn't mean that she's not involved in any of these things. It just means that ultimately, in the end, the woman will defer to the man. But here's a unique case where Abraham is reluctant to do something. God says, Abraham, this is right. And you know, there have been times in my life when I must say, I've been dead wrong and my wife has been right. And I've had to humble myself and say, okay, we're going to do it your way. Because your way is the Lord's way, so we're doing it the Lord's way. That's a little way to get out of it, you know. So, the submissive wife is not a doormat. And so often that has been the portrayal. If you're a submissive wife, you're just a doormat. You lie down and people just walk on you, wipe their feet on you. You don't have an opinion. You don't have any say-so. You don't have the ability to, you know, draw a conclusion like a man does. Of course, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that at all. Now, verse 7 brings us to the husbands. Husbands, likewise. So, again, he's giving a series of commands. So now he comes to the husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, here's where the man's responsibility comes in. And let me say this before we go any further. You know, one of the biggest problems I find in marriages and in marriage counseling is that, generally speaking, each person concentrates on what the other person is supposed to be doing. Now, all the men know the scripture, wives submit to the Lord. And all the women know the scripture, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Or, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We would have a lot less trouble if the wives really concentrated on the command given to them and the men concentrated on the command given to them. If we concentrated ourselves on doing what we are supposed to do, regardless of what the other person is doing. And so often, what we're doing is we're saying, well, you know, I'm going to start loving my wife as Christ loved the church when she starts submitting to me, but not until. And she's saying, I'm going to start submitting to my husband when he starts loving me as Christ loved the church. But it doesn't work that way. This is how it works. I am called, regardless of what my wife is doing, I am called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Regardless of what your husband is doing, you are called to submit. So here's my point. If you concentrate on what God has called you to do, and your partner concentrates on what God has called them to do, your marriage is going to be the kind of marriage that God wants it to be. But if you spend your time concentrating on what they're supposed to do, and they spend their time concentrating on what you're supposed to do, you're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to get into a gridlock situation, and that is so often what we see happening in marriages today. So, we've talked about what the ladies are to do. Now, husbands, you're to dwell with your wives with understanding. The old translation says, according to knowledge. I have a responsibility as a husband to understand my wife. I have a responsibility to understand her unique personality, her unique needs. I have a God-appointed responsibility to dwell with her, conscious of those things, and to do my best to respond to those particular aspects of her personality. That's my responsibility. If I don't do that, I am failing as a Christian husband. If I don't do that, I am breaking the command that God has given to me. We have got to dwell with our wives with understanding. How do you get understanding? You've got to listen. You've got to take time. You've got to hear what your wife has to say. And so often, isn't it true that our problems are communication related? We're not listening to what the other person is saying, or beyond even listening to what they're saying, we're not understanding why they're saying what they're saying. You know, sometimes, quite honestly, and sorry, honey, but, you know, my wife is saying one thing and I'm hearing what she's saying, but she means something totally different. And over the years, I've had to learn to sometimes even go beyond what she's saying and to realize what's really the problem here. But that's my responsibility. That's what it means to dwell with your wife with understanding. So even if what she's saying isn't really what she means, you're supposed to figure that out, guys. It's not an easy thing to do, but God will help you to do it. I'm pretty good at it these days. It's taken a while. We're going to have our 21st anniversary here in the next couple months. But dwelling with them, with understanding, now listen, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. Remember back in Ephesians what Paul said there. He talked about cherishing. You know, men, what God has called us to do is to love our wives, really. To really love them. To honor them. What do you do when you honor somebody? You hold them in high regard. They have a special place. To honor someone is to give someone a special place. This person is held in a place of honor, we say. What does that mean? Well, they hold a special place. They're not like everybody else. They're in a different category. And that's what Peter is saying. Giving honor to the wife. Men were to honor our wives. I'll tell you quite frankly, the way some of the guys around here treat their wives, I'm afraid for them. I counsel with them. And I'm afraid for them because one day what they are not realizing is that they are going to come face to face with the God who made their wife, and they're going to have to answer to God for why they treated one of His children the way they treated them. And that's a serious issue. And men need to wake up and realize that. Any sort of abuse physically is just, it is so wrong. It is so unexcusable. There's never an excuse. I was talking to a young lady the other night who was weeping, talking about her husband being abusive. And then, of course, she said, but you know, maybe it's my fault. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you do. There is never an excuse. There is never a place for a man to physically abuse his wife. Never a place for a Christian man to do anything like that. Is there ever a place for a Christian man to verbally abuse his wife? No. Of course not. Let no degrading speech proceed from your mouth. But that which is good, that which will edify the hearers. Let no degrading speech ever come out of your mouth. Ever. Especially toward your wife. Because you're to honor her. I mean, you could excuse degrading speech toward someone else before you could excuse it toward your wife, because your wife is to be held in a place of high esteem. And so we're to give honor, men, to our wives. Notice, as to the weaker vessel. Now, I know there are a lot of ladies today that are trying to prove that they're just as strong as men. And you've seen them on the cover of the magazines when you go into the market. And I will admit, their muscles are bigger than mine. Years ago, many years ago, believe it or not, I was involved with the sport of boxing. And I remember a couple of gals this is a long time ago, they first started introducing women boxing. And there were a couple of gals that came and worked out in our gym. And, you know, they did a fair job as they were there sparring with one another and so forth. But, you know, for one of those gals to climb in the ring with a guy, you can't do that. And, you know, all the attempt by those feminist-minded people and groups to, you know, raise women to the level of men as far as, you know, strength and so forth, it's just not a reality. The woman is the weaker vessel. This is a fact of creation. Physically, we're not talking about mentally. There are women that are smarter than men, and I'm not talking about that. But we're talking about physically. The woman is the weaker vessel. And because she's the weaker vessel, there's to be a special care for the woman. For that very reason. So, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. You know, I'm going out on a limb saying a lot of this because, you know, this is a room full of women. And maybe you're not going to like me after I say this stuff. But, you know, I was thinking about this today, and, you know, the woman being the weaker vessel, and, okay, that's obvious physically. But there is that emotional element as well. And one of the ways that I see my wife, for example, as being weaker than me emotionally is that my wife is hurt so much easier than I am hurt emotionally. She can be wounded so easily. She can be hurt so easily. Somebody can say something to her that's unkind, and that just, it wounds her. It sticks with her. You know, people say unkind things to me, and I don't care. It doesn't really bother me. I'm serious. You know, it doesn't bother me. I get over it. I ignore it. I don't know what I do. I just don't pay attention to it. I'm not bothered by it. But my wife, I mean, not only is she bothered by it, but, you know, times when I'm not even aware of it. That's how insensitive I am. I'm not even aware that anybody say anything about me. And then she'll come, "Did you hear what they said?" And I said, "Oh, they said that." But, you know, women will pick up on these things. And there's that, I think, in that particular area, emotionally, there is that capacity for, there's a greater capacity for love, probably, and compassion. There's also a greater capacity for pain. And I know that throughout the years, that there have been times I've said things to my wife that I shouldn't have said. And she doesn't get over those things easily. That's part of what Peter's talking about here. So, but listen to this, fellas. Remember this, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So here's once again where we see that there is no difference in us. There's no intrinsic difference in us as men and women. We are heirs together of the same heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, once again, we both have that same capacity for fellowship with God. Remember that we are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this is something that we really need to take seriously, men. Your communication with God is determined to some degree by your treatment of your wife. If you are not dwelling with your wife according to understanding, if you're not giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, if you're not recognizing that we are heirs together of the grace of life, if you're ignoring that, if you're not concerned about that, and you think you're going to go on your merry spiritual way and just love God regardless of how you're treating your wife, you're dead wrong. You're not going to go anywhere. Your prayers are hindered. Your fellowship, in other words, is broken with the Lord. He's not going to listen to what you're saying. And I can't tell you how many things I've seen over the years, and I've seen it in the context of the ministry quite often, where a man who's in the ministry, you know, pastor, whoever, he's treating his wife like trash, but he's saying, praise the Lord, got to preach, got to teach God's people, got to lead more people to Christ and all that sort of thing. That person is deluded. That person is not dealing with reality, because God is not pleased with, nor is He going to bless, any kind of ministry or any kind of attempt to grow spiritually or any of that if I am not fulfilling His command in this particular area. So to think that you can mistreat your wife and go on with your relationship with God is deception. You can't do it. Your prayers are hindered. And before you can get into the kind of fellowship with God that's going to cause you to grow and advance and continue to progress, you have got to go back and you've got to get things right and you've got to start to apply God's Word. When we look at the church today, we have a lot of trouble in the area of marriage, don't we? The statistic today is that the divorce rate is just the same in the church as it is outside of the church. That's a travesty. That is so absolutely wrong. It shouldn't be that way. Why is it that way? Well, there's a number of reasons, but one obvious one is that Christian people are not taking seriously the Word of God, and they're not taking seriously the command of God. Christian men are not taking seriously the command to love their wives. Christian women are not taking seriously the command to be submissive to their husbands. And so we've got conflict, and we've got families splitting up. And then we've got the greater devastation of the whole thing with the children in a Christian home, but yet the Christian home is split. And now the kids are radically confused because mom and dad who claim to love Jesus can't get along with each other, and now they're divorcing, and then, you know, here comes some other person into the family. And the other person, oh, well, they're a Christian too, and we've got all of this crazy stuff going on in the church. It's not supposed to be this way. And I think the thing that everybody has forgotten is God. God is watching. God is aware of all of this stuff. And God is taking everything into account, and one day we are going to arrive in the presence of God, and remember what Paul said, we're going to stand before the Lord there, and we're going to give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they were good or bad, whether they were good or evil. Paul's talking to Christians. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment, but he's talking about each Christian has an appointment with Jesus Christ one day to stand before Him, to have his life judged, to give an account for the things that he has done, or she has done, whether they be good or bad. So guys, if you've treated your wife in a way that dishonors her and breaks God's word, you're going to answer for it. You got to know that. You got to realize that, because it's going to happen. Now, of course, if you repent of all of that, if you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Truly, genuinely. And you have a transformation in your life, then that's not going to come up. But if this is a pattern in your life, you're going on with this, when you arrive in heaven someday, you're going to give an account to God for this. And vice versa, likewise with women. These things are serious things that we cannot take lightly, because God doesn't take them lightly. And in this day and age where marriage has fallen upon hard times, in the culture, we can understand it. But still today, there's no excuse for it in the church. And if we would but obey God explicitly, if we would do our part, what we would find is that God will do His part, and our marriages will be something that can be a witness. You know what God wants to do with marriage, according to Paul in Ephesians 5? God wants to take the marriage relationship, and He wants to demonstrate to the world through a married couple. He wants to demonstrate to the world the kind of relationship that He has with His people. You know, the family unit is a little picture of the kingdom of God. It can be. That's what God desires it to be. A little picture of the kingdom of God. That's what the family is to be. The husband and wife relationship, that's to be a picture of Christ in the church. And it can be. It's within our grasp. It's a possibility. We don't need anything more than what God has given us. We don't need the psychologist to help us. We just need to do this one thing, and I'll close with this. We need to obey explicitly the commands that God has given us as husbands and as wives. You do that, and you'll find that your marriage will be what God intended it to be. It will be a blessing to you and a picture to others of the love of Christ for His church. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your clear instruction. Lord, You've made it so clear and You've made it so simple. Oh Lord, we miss it because of the hardness of our hearts. We miss it because of our own selfishness. We miss it because of our own desire to be right, to please ourselves. Lord, forgive us. And help us, Lord, to live for You, not for ourselves. And help us to live for each other as husbands and wives. And help us to live for our children. And help us to live, Lord, exemplary lives that would testify to a world that's falling apart that Jesus is real, and that following Him is the most glorious thing anybody could do. Lord, I pray for the marriages that are represented here tonight. Lord, for the wives, help them, Lord, to be submissive as You've called them to be. And Lord, for the husbands, help us, Lord, to dwell with our wives with understanding and to honor them as you've commanded us to do. Lord, bring a blessing upon our marriages, we pray. Lord, help us not to concentrate on what the other person's supposed to do, but help us, Lord, to be diligent to do our part and to trust you for the rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer tonight, some of the guys are up front here and they would love to pray with you. Maybe you're having a marital situation that you need specific prayer for. Come on up and get some prayer. May God bless you, and may you have a great night, and probably see many of you tomorrow. But if we don't, the Lord bless you and keep you until we get together again.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.